In fact, more than one sometimes, but mainly it's premises and personnel, people. And, you know, we've not enough people with to do this. Paul's asked for volunteers for the coffee morning. That was good to hear. And it's very easy to slip into either siege mentality, isn't it, or maintenance mentality. You know, the roof needs sorting out. And sometimes with either one of these, we forget our mission mentality. And that's why we're here. And we're going to look at Nehemiah this morning, and we're going to see that he was a praying man. We're going to see he was a practical man. We're going to see he was a perceptive man, and we won't get to this bit, but he was a persistent man too, and you can read that further on than we go this morning. And Nehemiah could easily have fallen into the trap when he heard the news that we've just had read to us. It's bad enough when you're confronted with a problem and it's staring in the face. But here Nehemiah is miles away from the problem. He's remote. There was nothing physically he could do about it, but he prayed. And we heard him pray there, how he prayed. You know, our Ogreen church once, quite a time ago, asked me to speak on the topic. They went through a time when they gave you a topic. I don't mind that, you know. And sometimes, just as this morning, they give you carte blanche, so to speak. And it was prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not really into fasting, but I know it happens, but it was definitely preaching at a level I wasn't at. But how this man prayed. He said he prayed in verse 4 many days. You know, when God's people pray like that, something happens. We touch God and he touches us. We touch heaven and heaven touches us. The Hebridean revival. I knew a little bit about it. I've been reading up bits and pieces about it. I knew it started with two old ladies. And then I found out that it started with them because they couldn't get out, they're infirm, as the saying goes. So they started the church in their home and people came. And you know the rest of the story. God blessed. God blessed. And Nehemiah was in no doubt where the problem is there in verse 6. He says this. Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servant, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which we have sinned against you. I don't know if you've noticed these days, but it's always somebody else's fault. You know, we've got in the litigation kick, haven't we, that they've got across the pond there, and it's come over here. Nehemiah didn't see it like that. He says, it's down to me. He says, it's our problem, it's my problem. Excuse me. What is it they say about confession being good for the soul? You know, James tells us this, a lovely verse, and you'll know it well. It's James 5 and 17. In fact, yes, 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. The effectual fervent prayer, the author says, achieves a lot. And it achieved a lot through Elijah. And God used men like him. We know he fell. You read the succeeding chapters after that great success. But we're like that. But God knows that. And God uses people like Elijah and uses people like you and me today, now. And just a couple of things from that verse 11. Your servant and the prayer of your servants. I wonder if we're conscious of being part of a team. You know, the church is the best team going. Years ago, where I used to work in Patricroft, a diesel engine firm, we had a dispute. It was a strike. And the bully boys were on the gate, and they said, we don't give much for your chances. I was on a little Honda 50 at the time. And you can pick the Honda 50. I used to go preaching on that locally as well. And so the security guard routed us through the workshop. And there we were. About 15 of us on bikes going down. It felt like the cavalry, I tell you. You just picture it, it felt good. But the church is a better team still when we get it together. Let your servant prosper this day, he says. You know, he's prepared to act that day. You know, not put it off, not 10 years from now, but now. Yes, I know people, you know, and you've probably heard it too, that it can take 10 years sometimes of praying for someone. It can take 20, 30, but they come to faith. God nudges them along the way. And then all of a sudden, it's there. But Nehemiah said, prosper me now, this day. That can happen too. So prayer power opened the way for the first step in getting the premises right. He was a man of prayer. And then into chapter 2, in verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, it says. Now, their months are a little bit different than ours. Their year is a bit different. Because when he started praying, it was Kislev, we read that. That was like November into December, this arranged differently. Now we find him in Nisan, which is about April, 4 months. I don't know about you, but I get a lot of stuff through the letterbox, all good stuff, MAF, Operation Mobilisation, there's a Jewish organisation, they minister to the Jews, I get one from them. And sometimes it's like information overload, isn't it? What do you focus on? And Nehemiah was focused. Nehemiah kept praying for this one item. You know the Matthew 7 and verse 7, don't you? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will open to you. But the real gist of it is this. Ask, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. And keep on knocking. And that's what Nehemiah did. Be earnest with God and for God. Do you remember Ezekiel? I'm just going to read this one verse to you. He had a hard time of it, but God spoke through him. He says this. This is God speaking. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. No one. And Nehemiah was determined to stand in that gap. And God now, as then, is looking for people to stand in that gap and build for him and his purposes. You search scripture. And you'll find when God, people really mean business with God, he responds, he answers. And Nehemiah gets his answer in verse 2. He's the cupbearer to the king, and this was a tricky situation. It could have gone either way. The king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart, and I was very much afraid. I don't know if you know, but palace etiquette demanded that you're always cheerful in the king's presence. You're doing a good job, boss. Something like that. But Nehemiah was sad because it was getting to him. And God uses a tricky situation. He had the cup there in just in case it had been got at and been poisoned. It was a very tricky situation. But God used that situation to advance his purposes. He tells the truth. He tells it like it is, as they say. I said to the king, let my king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins? He'd already faced his problems in private. Now when it came to going public, he had his answer ready. He had his answer ready. Excuse me. Fiddling with papers here. Nehemiah got his answer, he did. And verses 7 to 8 of chapter 2, he says this, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the province beyond the river. They let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. He was a praying man. He was a practical man too. He knew what he would need. They were going to have to build. And so he did. You know, there is a saying, isn't there? So heavenly minded, no earthly use. And there has to be a balance. Of course there has. But we have to have our sights on heaven, but our feet on earth. And Nehemiah had his feet on earth as well. A little piece. Excuse me. My piece out of Every Day with Jesus that I read once came to mind, and he says this, sour news. The best worshippers make the best workers. The best worshippers make the best workers. When we have the right focus on God, we will have the right focus on mankind. Boots on earth, but hearts in heaven. And C.S. Lewis said this in a book on reflection on the Psalms. It is in the process of being worshipped God communicates his presence to us. When we worship, he comes across to us, makes himself known. And being a Christian is the most practical thing in the world. Most practical thing in the world. Don't let people tell you it's not. God puts the world right through us. I read once in one of my prayer letters about a group of Pakistani ladies, and they're in a Bible literacy class. And they found out because of this Bible literacy class, the people they were selling the goods to, the men they were sending the goods to, were diddling them. But the Bible is practical. Because of that, they found out. And so Nehemiah arrives at Jerusalem in verse 11. I went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. You could say, well, you know, 3 days. Come on, Nehemiah, what are you waiting for? He's been there 3 days. But I believe it or not, I thought of holidays. I don't know when you've gone holiday. We haven't not had the chance, have we, recently? But I settle in, then I find out where everything is, and then I settle into the holiday. And Nehemiah, for a slightly different reason, wanted to get to know what was going on. He wanted to know who he was working with. He wanted them to know who they were working with. I used to work with at Garner's on warranty. And I was there for a few years. And the reason was, the chap who should have been doing the paperwork wasn't. He was in the factory more than he was getting his paperwork sorted. So they moved me in, and my boss then, Sam, was seemed a little bit off. And somebody said to me, don't worry about him, because it's not when you get used to him, it's when he gets used to you. And they were right. And Nehemiah wanted to get used to the situation, the people. And then he conducts a survey in just verses 12 and 13. I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me, but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and saw to the king's pool. There was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. And I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Some things are steps in faith. Some things are steps in practicality. He wanted to know exactly what he was doing. He didn't want to be ignorant of what he faced. He'd heard about it. He'd heard about the problem. Now he saw it at first hand. And that's why I said God puts the world right through us. He was a practical man. And so he sees how bad it is, and then he does two things to the people who are working alongside him. He challenges them, and he testifies to them. He says this, just into chapter 2 and 17 and 18. I said to them, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. You see, he challenges them, and he testifies to them. And he gave his testimony. He says, the hand of my God is on me. This is not an opinion. This is not a pipe dream. God's actually said this should happen. He had that certainty. And they said, we will set our hands to the good work. And his testimony too. You know, you might meet Richard Dawkins. You might meet somebody who doesn't believe at all. But they cannot get beyond your testimony. They might try and blank you with theology like the woman of Samaria did in John chapter 4. Read it when you get home. They might try all sorts of diversion tactics. But they cannot get behind your testimony and mine. This is what God has done for me. This is what Nehemiah was saying. The hand of the Lord was on me. This is right. This is right. And he gave them up-to-date testimony too. Let's make sure ours is as well. And they can't get behind it. And they say, we will rise up and build. They set their hands. I'll tell you who I am when I do a job. You know they say measure up twice, cut once. Well, I do that. Maybe more than check it measured twice, I'll tell you. And I'll look at the job and I'll settle in. And I think, well, I'll look at it again, and then I'll look at it again. But once I'm going, get all the tools out, right, I'll see how far I can get, is my approach. And when I've got the toolkit out, that's it, you know. But they set their hands, they set their hearts, they set their minds, the work began. But as we round off this morning, can I ask you again, is it personnel or premises? You see, God uses all sorts. He uses ex-drunks, he uses ex-druggies. One of the Jewish society I get, the mission, international mission to the Jews, one of the chaps there, Egil Vender, he came and did a meeting at our church once too, because right through the Passover, every bit of it points to Jesus, every bit. And he's in Israel now. But you know, his ministry is to druggies. Why? Because he was one. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. I have a book at home by Graham Seed. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him. He was a man mountain, and in his pre-saved days, you would not want to meet him. People used to cross the road to avoid him. He's the gentlest man now. Why? Because he's met Jesus. He's met Jesus, and God works in him in prisons, and he knows them well because he was in himself. And God uses all sorts, all conditions of men, as the old prayer used to say, and of course that includes the ladies as well. So as we're finishing, we're just going to have a brief look at chapter 3, who did what, when and where, and I encourage you when you get home just to read through it, because there's more than we can look at this morning. And in verse 1, we read this, Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests. They built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set up its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. Priests, but they were willing to get their hands dirty. They were willing to get stuck in. And then in verse 8, this is a crew that you will not expect to start doing navvy work, is it? Verse 8, next to them, Uzziel, the son of Hahiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Now, I don't know if you've looked in any jewellers lately, but it's all fine work, isn't it? And perfumers as well. These people are getting stuck in. It wasn't in their skill set. But yet, they got stuck in. They were willing to build. And the goldsmiths come in verse 32, and this time with the merchants, another band that helped build. And then in verse 9, we get, next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He was a leader, but he decided to build. And then verse 10, sometimes it's local. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, repaired opposite his house. Sometimes it's local. I don't think you'll know Jeff from our Kirkhall Lane church, but quite some years ago, Irene doesn't, Jeff. They had an initiative, that's all I can call it, in their locality, and it was with young people. And Jeff now is in his 80s, and it was some time ago then, but he'd still be 70s. And he went along with all these young people. He thought, well, what can I do? He's a bit like me now, he doesn't run far anymore. You know, I'm past running for buses. And but he said this, I can make a cup of tea. And if you go to Kirkhall Lane, as I've been on one or two occasions, there's a lovely bunch of Iranian young folk there, because Jeff said I could make a cup of tea. That's all it takes. Sometimes. It's local. And then, finally, and fiddling with my sheets again. Here we are. Yeah. Verse 12. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. I have a bit of fun with this. You know, we've seen perfumers, we've seen jewelers, And now we see his daughters. Can you imagine them going, "Dad, what's it going to do for my nails?" Can you imagine that? But they didn't. What does it say in Galatians 3 and 28? In Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave nor free. There's no male or female. All are one in Christ Jesus. There's a part for everybody. In Christ, there is no retirement age. There is no sex barrier. There is no age barrier. God can still use it, even if it's to make a cup of tea. So then, personal premises. I remember Martin Bolt once preaching, and he said, the trouble is churches that give up. I flicked over the page in Galatians, and I read this. This was a company of people who were vacillating. They're going one way or the other, and Paul tried to direct them. He says this. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's do it to everybody, and let's do it together. Let's work together. I've been reading a book at home by J.I. Packer, and it's about Nehemiah, A Lesson of Faithfulness, is the title. He says this, Nehemiah through God built walls. God through Nehemiah built saints. I pray at Roman Road and at Tilsley, that is what will happen, that God will build saints and he will build his kingdom. The Lord bless you.